the passage we're going to be looking at this morning. As you're turning there, I have a question. Did any of you eat bacon this morning? Anyone have bacon this morning? Jim had bacon. Then, Jim, this passage is really, it's focused about you. Because if there's, the passage we're looking at is about a meeting that took place. And if the meeting would have gone differently, Jim could not have had bacon this morning. And I'm not kidding. I had bacon on my burger last night. It was good. I think bacon is a food that can go with anything. Bridget and I watched a show once, and the chef made bacon-flavored ice cream. That's dessert, in my opinion. So, you know, sometimes there's events in the past that can radically shape events moving forward. The meeting that took place in the passage we're going to read has drastic implications. How many of you, your coats, did you have tassels on the corners of your coat? Anyone have tassels? Your coats would look differently if this meeting would have gone different. Likely your social network would be very different than what it is now, potentially, if this meeting would have gone differently. Because basically the question that this meeting was about is the good news message that Jesus brought and the message that God calls people to live by, is it all about what Jesus has done and that's what we're to live in? Or is the gospel about what Jesus has done and some other rules or laws or regulations that we also need to follow? Is the gospel all about Jesus and what he's done, or is it about Jesus and something else? Now, again, as just we go into the passage and read through it, just two things I want to make mention. One is, this is at a time period. This meeting takes place in, if you're kind of trying to merge it with the book of Acts, would be in Acts chapter 11 and chapter 12. And so there's a series we did in the summer for All Nations. If you want a kind of another resource in terms of some of the cultural things going on in the church at the time, that's a sermon series, or those are the books of the book of Acts to go to, those chapters. And I'm not going to get into real detail in that this morning. The other thing is just a reminder, to this point, Paul has been asserting to the Galatians that his authority as an apostle and his message, the gospel that he preached, he got independent from Peter, James, and John and the other leaders in Jerusalem. He got it directly from Christ himself, starting with when Jesus met Paul on that road to Damascus. Paul's been asserting, I got it independent, but it's the same message. And we'll see that theme picked up again in our passage this morning. So, if you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. It's not going to be on the screen, so again, you can turn to your Bible in a pew in front of you if you need one, or snuggle close to a neighbor. Chapter 2, then 14 years later. Now, 14 years later is Paul received Christ. He was confronted on the road to Damascus. 3 years later, he went 15 days into Jerusalem to talk. We saw that in the end of chapter 1. And now this is 14 years after that. So 17 years after he was confronted by Jesus. 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I talked privately with the leaders of the church. I wanted them to understand what I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure they did not disagree, or my ministry would have been useless. And they did agree. They did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question wouldn't have come up except for some so-called Christians there, false ones really, who came to spy on us and see our freedom in Christ. They wanted to force us like slaves to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to listen to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the good news for you. And the leaders of the church who were there had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, Paul notes that their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. They saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the good news to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter for the benefit of the Jews worked through me for the benefit of the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. The only thing they suggested was that we remember to help the poor, and I have certainly been eager to do that. Now, let me go, what's all going on there? Well, Paul's come back to Jerusalem, and he comes back with Barnabas and Titus. Because he's coming back because of all these charges that we talked about the earlier weeks of this series, the charges that Paul's gospel wasn't complete, that Paul's gospel, he didn't have the right authority to be able to share and say what he was saying. And so Paul's come back because God led him to try to clarify this. And Paul said he was nervous about the meeting. Now, the nervousness is not likely because Paul thought that he was preaching a wrong gospel. The tone of Paul's letter is that that's not what Paul was really concerned about. What we'll see in 2 weeks, because we have a guest speaker next week, in 2 weeks, the next section of this chapter, we see one of the tensions that was going on in the early church that threatened the very heart of the gospel, that threatened, you ever have someone's like, do as I say, but not as I do? We're going to see an episode of that in the rest of this chapter in 2 weeks. And that's what Paul seems to be very concerned about, is that the leaders in Jerusalem who were very focused on preaching to Jews might actually give in to what his opponents were saying. Now, what his opponents were saying was, the gospel is you have to believe in Jesus, and you also have to follow the law of Moses. And this is why Paul brings Titus. Titus is a kind of test case for the gospel. Titus was a Gentile. Titus was not circumcised, and that's really big under the Old Covenant, the law of Moses. If you were a male, you were to be circumcised. Even if you were a Gentile and you decided to follow Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you were to be circumcised. See, this is the last time I'll mention anything in the book of Acts, but in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, the first big controversy of the church was this question. And there were those who taught you could not be saved if you did not believe in Jesus and follow the law. This is why Titus is a test case for Paul's message. Titus, to whom Paul would later write a letter, Titus is one of those converts that had believed the gospel that Paul taught and became a minister, a co-worker with Paul, and was used by God to spread the message of the gospel. Paul, brings Titus along and says, look, here's a guy that God is using, and he's not circumcised. He's not following the law of Moses, but God's still using him powerfully. Now, again, we go back to this question for a moment. The question is between, is it Jesus only? Or, as followers of Jesus, do we have to believe in Jesus, but then are there rules for us that we have to follow as well to be saved, to be in right relationship with God? And that's the critical issue. To be in a right standing with God, what is the foundation? What is it that we stand on? What is it that we have to have? Now, let's put this into maybe different terms. To be a good Christian, what does it take? What do you have to do? thought of different ways of how to go about looking to answer this question. So I'm going to do this, and maybe this will be safe. What are some things that you have been told in your past that good Christians have to do? Anyone willing to toss some out? Love the Lord with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? What else? Go to church. Good Christians go to church, right? Sorry? Yep, don't give up getting together. Give your tithes, offerings. Okay? Read your Bible. Sorry? Pray. Yep, pray. What else? Sorry, I couldn't... Follow the commandments. Yeah, Paul tripped up on the 10th one. Well, he said he followed it really well. You could follow the first 9. It was coveting that tripped him up. That's what he says about his past. What else do good Christians do? Or maybe flip around. What do you have to do to be a good Christian? Now, maybe you've heard, maybe you don't agree with all of these, in some places or at some times or in some areas, the answer to this question might take this form as well. To be a good Christian, you have to not dance, not drink, not play cards, not watch movies over a certain rating, dress a certain way at church, listen to the right music, take a nap on Sunday afternoons, don't have a tattoo, read your Bible every day, have everything under control, put on the front that everything is good and everything is fine and everything is happy in your life, be of the right family, depending, your last name can sometimes be important, don't wear jewelry, never get upset, and in some places you better wear your head covering. Any of those sound familiar? See, Paul's response to this whole line of thought would be, the gospel isn't about being a good Christian. The message of Jesus is not about you being a good Christian. Because in Christ, we've been made perfect. We've been declared holy by God. And it's His holiness. We're clothed, Paul would say in another letter. We're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. It's this crazy backwards thing that God has going on where He says, I'm giving you my righteousness. I'm giving you my holiness. I'm making you perfect. And now let me teach you to live that way. So I'm going to see you as what I'm going to finish making you to be. But I'm going to see you as that right from the get-go. So the gospel, the message that we're called to live by, the good news message of Jesus is, it's Jesus. It's not about laws or rules that we may make for ourselves. What we do, how we live, is not about, not for, the purpose of being good. In the sense of, again, let me define this. When I say, what does it take to be a good Christian? What often we assume by that is, what do we have to do to be favored and blessed by God? What do we have to do to show God that we're worthy of what He's done for us? What do we have to do? And Paul would say, you're missing the essential point of the gospel. We, as followers of Jesus, live how we live, not out of a way of earning or deserving our salvation, but of celebrating what God has done. And so why do we read our Bible? Why should we be coming to church? It's not so that we get an attendance sticker on some divine chart that God has in heaven beside your name. It's out of celebration of what God has already done. Why do we read our Bibles? It should never be because we think God's going to be going, oh, yeah. Graham Gessler, yep, February 9th, check. Guess he's in good standing for today. I can add a little more blessing to his life. But it's to read my Bible so that I gain again an appreciation and wonder of what God has done for me and see, discern, hear how he's calling me to live that out a little bit clearer. Not because I have to be a good Christian, because I want to celebrate what God has done. We live out of celebration, not out of a need to continue to earn our salvation. See, Paul says the question of Titus' circumcision only came up because those who had joined, well, they didn't even have the gospel at heart. Now, my translation, NLT, uses the term so-called Christians. If you're using a different translation, you may have another term. At the root in the Greek, it has this meaning. It means false brothers with false pretenses. So they weren't even part of the group, really, and they had ulterior motives. They came for the purpose not of unity with Paul, his ministry, or what was happening, but to spread their version of what Jesus had done and what Jesus had taught meant. And the dynamic Paul highlights here is their motive wasn't so that the Galatians could be free, but to put a yoke of slavery on them. And that's what the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Law of Moses, even Jesus referred to it as a yoke of slavery, a burden so heavy that no one could lift it. And see, it's this question of, is the good news message that Jesus has done it all and we rest in that and we live out of that he has done it? Or is the good news message of Jesus, hey, he's paid for your sin and now you've got to live in a right way to show that you really mean it or you really believe it? This is the dynamic that's going to follow us through the rest of this book. But the question that Paul is bringing out here is either Jesus, following Jesus is about following rules or it's not. And there's no sliding scale. You know, James wrote that, you know, if you're guilty of breaking one part of the law, it's the same as though you've broken it all. Here, Paul would say the same, but taking that same principle in a different way. If you have to keep any law to be saved, then you've got to follow it all. There's no in between. There's no sliding scale. There's no ability to pick and choose and say, well, you know, good Christians, A, B, and C. That's not the basis of our salvation. That's not the basis of our faith. That's not the basis. That's not the gift that is the gospel of Jesus. You cannot blend the old and new covenant. You cannot blend the old and new covenant. This is Paul's point. Now, this may be a little awkward in how I use this analogy because Bridget's in the room. So this is a completely hypothetical argument. I need to make this perfectly clear. I may get in trouble for this one. Let us suppose that I am currently in a marriage covenant. A covenant is a relational agreement that I've made a commitment to. Now, let's say I decide that I am going to enter into a new marriage covenant. No intentions. Would it work for me to live with, you know, the new wife 4 days a week and with Bridget 3 days a week? Would that be honoring either of the covenants? What about 6 days a week and then like Saturdays? Nope. Would anyone want to enter in? It's like if you knew, if someone was proposing to you and saying, I want to be your husband 4 days a week, would anyone accept that proposal? This is the point Paul makes in Romans 7. When you enter into, when it comes to the covenant, the new covenant replaces, puts aside the old. May learn from it. You may see things from it. You may have gained insights about God from the old covenant, but you don't live in it anymore. Paul also uses wills. But I didn't want to use a will this morning. I think marriage, because God uses it, we're entering into a relationship with God. And when the new has come, the old passes away. And part of the gospel message is that we've died with Christ. That's what we've been remembering here. When Jesus died, we died. When Jesus died, we died to the old. We died to how we used to live. When Jesus brought in a new covenant, he was putting aside the old one. We don't live under that covenant in any way anymore. See, the confusion of these two covenants, how do we handle this new and the old, was at the heart of what the early church struggled to work through. Because there is those who grew up Jewish. For centuries, their families, it's like, no bacon. Put tassels. You got to wash at certain times. We've got all this law that we've got to follow. And we follow the law. And now what the gospel had done is to say, we no longer follow the law as the basis, the foundation of our relationship with God. It's what Jesus has done. It's about following the Spirit that he's given to us. I mean, the early church struggled with this. The book of Hebrews is all about this. Colossians is all about this. Galatians is about this. It was the topic of the first debate. Acts 15, Jesus' first miracle, John 2, was about this as well. Wedding at Cana. He takes the water. They had other water containers there. John makes the point. It was ceremonial washing pots, 180 gallons worth of water that Jesus turned from water that was used to, because before you had to at least wash, maybe up to the elbow, depending on where you've come from, what you're doing. It was water used to make sure you kept the purity laws of the old covenant. Jesus used that water to say, the covenant, my ministry, what I am bringing is not about keeping external laws that don't change the heart. I'm bringing a ministry, I'm bringing a covenant that fulfills the promise of the old, where the prophets would say, like Ezekiel, you've got a heart of stone. I'm going to bring a new covenant to give you a heart of flesh. Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 31. I'm bringing a new covenant. Place a spirit within you. But there's, again, the struggle was for a number of the Jewish background followers of Jesus. Yes, they knew the law couldn't save them. They knew Jesus was important. They had Jesus took away our sin, but we still have to follow all these rules to show that we're truly people of God. Follow the rules. Conduct yourself properly. That's the basis for pleasing and being blessed by God. But that's the old covenant way. And that's a challenge for us, myself included. There's a part of me, you have to understand, even as I'm saying these words, there's a part of me that's kind of going, that's just incredible grace. Really, God, it's not about anything about how we live. It's all about you. There's nothing that we can do to go, God, either how we live is the basis for our standing with God, or it's not. There's no in between. All how we live does is show where our faith is. See, where it gets confusing for us is that we can, well, as the opponents of Paul did to some degree, we can do the same. we take certain, call it what you want, practices, activities, certain, cultural propriety. Things should just be done in a certain way, but we elevate it to some kind of spiritual virtue. As though if you do this practice and you follow this pattern of behavior and you do this, then you are a more spiritual person. You are a better follower of Jesus. And what we end up doing is we devolve love God, love the Lord your God. We take love your neighbor and we break it into a set of do's and don'ts. But do's and don'ts don't give relationship. Do's and don'ts really don't help relationship. And again, I don't think I'll get in trouble for this one, but again, in a marriage, I don't do what I do because, well, to be a good husband, I need to take out the trash and do this and clean up the pile of laundry beside my bed. And, and yes, I do need to be reminded to do that on more occasions than I would admit. But my desire to be a good husband is not laid in the list of do's and don'ts. And that's the basis for it. It's because I want to. Because of love. Our relationship with God should never be a list of, well, I love God because I do this and I do this and I do this and I don't do that and I don't do that and I don't do that. That's not the kind of relationship you would want with your spouse. That's not the kind of relationship you want God to have with you. But it's hard for us. Sometimes we just seek to be nice and proper. But here's the problem with that. It still allows us to keep our preferences and our prejudices and our traditions in a way that harbors division, judgment, even hatred for those who think or act differently than us. Someone dresses in a way that isn't quite up to your standard and they're not that spiritual. Someone dresses in a way that is way above your standard. Who are they trying to fool? Tell me we don't do this. We elevate a practice and make it a spiritual virtue. We judge the relationship of another person with God based on external things, rather than talking to the person, rather than giving freedom or grace. See, the gospel, if we really get it, when we sit down, it frees us from this kind of thinking because our relationship with God, my relationship with God, is not based on how I live. It's based on what Jesus has done for me. And here's the thing, if my relationship with God is not based on what I do, that means your relationship with God is not based on what you do. It's based on what Jesus has done. And that can free me from negatively judging others. I'm called to engage in relationship. Does it mean that we don't go, well, Jesus still did teach. If you see your brother in a sin, you go and speak to them and you work it through and you figure it out. It may not be a sin, it may be, but you work it out. But we judge in relationship. We don't judge by the mere external. Let me get to the close. The leaders in Jerusalem, they didn't change Paul's message. See, one of the challenges for Paul was that he was essentially, we use this term, watering down the gospel. Paul, you're watering down the gospel. You're saying it's only about Jesus. You're not saying you have to do this and you have to do that. Paul, you're watering down the gospel. So Paul went to the leaders in Jerusalem and said, here's what I teach. They didn't change his message. They didn't say, Paul, you're watering down the gospel. They said, Paul, you're preaching the gospel. Paul, you're a co-worker with us. Paul's going, look, the leadership in Jerusalem confirmed my authority. They confirmed my message. And then they extend the hand of fellowship is what the text literally has and says, Paul, you're called to the Gentiles. We're called to the Jews. Same God, same message, different calling. Paul, go be blessed. Go preach to the Gentiles. Our calling is here. I want to leave you some questions to work through this week. I'm trying to process some of this. And we're going to have subsequent weeks getting into things even in a little bit more detail or as Paul goes through. But here's the first question. Do you see yourself as a good or bad Christian? When you evaluate your life, do you go, yeah, I'm a good Christian? Or, well, you know, there's a lot of things still wrong in my life. There's a lot of issues that I still have or I still struggle with. I want to encourage you this morning or challenge you. This line of thinking is not biblical. It's not the gospel. Because what you have to do to call yourself a good Christian is to go by your resume. Because when you're saying, I'm a good Christian, you're evaluating yourself not against Christ. You're evaluating yourself on your performance, and most likely you're evaluating yourself, at least unconsciously, by the performance of others you see around you. That's not biblical. That's not what Jesus taught. We are children of God, given to us up front by the finished work of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit leads us into living that out. See, I'll ask this question. If I came to you and asked you, Matt, don't answer this, but if I came to you and said, Matt, how do you know you're a Christian? Ginny, how do you know you're a Christian? Jim, how do you know you're a Christian? Gertrude, how do you know you're a Christian? Robert, really? I'm just kidding. I can do that with Robert. How would you answer that question? If your mindset would go, well, I read my Bible and I come to church and I do this and I do this and I don't do this, you're saying you're a Christian because of what you do. How do we know that we are a follower of Jesus? Bible trivia time. John 6, after the feeding the 5,000, the crowd that follows Jesus, they come to him, and in the midst of the dialogue, they ask Jesus a question. They say, Jesus, what is the work that God requires of us? And Jesus' answer was, believe in the one he has sent. You want to know what the work of God is? Believe in the one that God has sent. Period. End of statement. And the rest of the teaching that caused thousands of people to go away and, you know, they left Jesus alone for quite a while was in how they needed to enter into. It's all about faith. It's trusting the finished work of what God has done. It's not about what we do. It's all about Jesus. It's all done by Jesus. Jesus is how we know. Do we see him at work in our life? That's how we know that we are a little Christ. Second question. Do you have things that you would state real Christians do? And yes, when I kind of ask those questions, there's a number of, you know, very biblical things to do. do Christians read the Bible? Well, I would hope so. Do Christians pray? Well, I would certainly hope so. If you didn't read your Bible today, are you not a Christian? If you're kind of going through a hard time with God and you haven't prayed for a couple weeks, are you still a Christian? If you see your neighbor doing something a little differently than you, are they still a Christian? Do you have in your mind things that, well, real Christians do it this way? If that's the case, I want to encourage you to think through the logic of your thought process. The gospel is all about Jesus, or it's not. There's no in between. There's no sliding scale. How can we accept others as brothers and sisters in Christ who are so different? I mean, we're here, we're pretty, we have some diversity, but I'd love to take all of you to Nigeria for one church service. I've never had the courage to do this in North America. You know how they do offering in Nigeria? There's pots at the front, and everyone comes forward and puts their offering in the pot. Boy, that would be awkward for some of us, wouldn't it? Is that a right way, a wrong way? How do real Christians take up offering? We need to go back to it's all about Jesus, and He is the foundation for everything. He is the reason we are one. Last thing is this. Last question. Do you want to be free? See, depending on how you use the term religion, and the way I'm going to use it now, religion is a horrible thing. In the way that I'm about to define religion, I would argue till I was blue in the face that Jesus is the most anti-religious person who ever lived. And when religion is the system by which we establish our relationship with God, religion being the do's and don'ts that you have to do to earn God's favor and to please God, Jesus is the most anti-religious person who ever lived. Because His message was, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father apart from Me. It's faith in Him. It's resting in His finished work. And that's what's so freeing about the gospel, because now it doesn't matter if I make a mistake today. It doesn't matter if I don't dress appropriately in even my opinion or your opinion. It doesn't matter if I've prayed today or not. It doesn't matter if I've read my Bible today or not. What matters is that I know that Jesus saved me. And it's all about Him. And so how I live today is not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's about, God, how can I celebrate? How can I celebrate what You've done? How can I love You more deeply? How can I love my neighbor in a way that reflects Your heart for them? And so that may lead me to act one way today, and it may lead me to act a very different way tomorrow. Because it's not about a rule that I follow. It's about a God who I serve. And here's the way to be free. Because this is not a message of live any way you want. That kind of shows, Paul would say, that your heart really hasn't been touched by the gospel, because then you're not celebrating what God has done. You just want to do what you want to do. Here's the way of freedom. It's to be sick of your sin and sick of your righteousness. You may go, what is that? We get the first part. As if you're in, if you've been church, in church for 6 months, you get the first half of this. Be sick of your sin. The problem is, I think sometimes we get too, almost inoculated against this. Be sick of the aspects in our life, the habits, the thoughts, the attitudes, the actions, the practices that do not reflect the heart of God, that are unloving to those around us. And when I say unloving, sometimes that does mean tough love. It doesn't mean be nice to everyone. Jesus wasn't nice all the time. But to be sick of your sin, going, I know that I am a sinner. God, you've made me whole, but I still have that flesh, that part within me that hasn't been transformed yet. Keep working. God, do what you need to do. I recognize this part of it. And, confess, repent. We get that part. But to be free in the gospel also means to be sick of our righteousness. That means we get sick of seeing ourselves as good Christians. We get sick of looking at our resume and going, oh, I've had a good day with God today because I, and we can check off some rules. I followed this, I did that. That we're sick of our righteousness because it's not about who I am or what I've done. And that is freeing, because then when I do sin, I am so confident, I am so assured that I know God still loves me. And I know that when I approach Him, I'm not going to face condemnation. I'm going to experience His love. It's so freeing, because when I don't have to worry about what you're doing and what I'm doing, apart from, if I see something that's obvious, well then, you see something that's obvious, we are commanded to go and speak to one another, but not out of a matter of judgment of, well, you were really a bad Christian yesterday. Did you know that? We can come beside and go, brother, sister, I'm not perfect. I want to talk about this. This is where freedom is. When it's all about Jesus. Because then we can put those things that are different between us, our different secondary beliefs, our different things, our different practices, our different opinions, and we can go, well, we can just agree to disagree. Because you know what? In the end of it, it's all about Jesus. Let's stand and pray as we close. Father God, I don't know where this message lands for everyone here. I'm still processing this myself. Father, thank you that no matter how long we followed you, you are still working in us to teach us that as we've begun with Christ, we finish with Him. Father God, for those of us here who we struggle with, sometimes we call it legalism, sometimes we can call it the dark side of tradition, Father, for those of us who struggle with judging others based on our performance, Father, would you help us see the gospel again clearly? Father, for those of us in the room that we may struggle with our view of ourselves because, God, we just say, I've sinned. I'm not a good Christian. I don't pray like other people pray. I don't read my Bible every day. I don't do all those things. Father God, would you give them your spirit of comfort and the peace to know it's not about their performance today. Lord Jesus, it's all because of you. And that each one, to those who believe, you give the right to be called a child of God. Father God, teach us to celebrate who you are and what we've done. Father, would you continue to root out in all of us anything that would put our relationship with you and put it on a foundation of our activity. Holy Spirit, keep teaching us the gospel. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came, not just to save us from sin, but to show us the love of God so that we can love others. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came not just to save us from sin, but to set up your kingdom. That we could see there is a new way to live and we could be citizens of that kingdom even now, showing the world around us that it is possible to love your enemy and to see change happen. Thank you for being part of a kingdom where we are given a ministry of reconciliation to a world that's so seeking to divide and separate and barriers of hatred. That in the church, it doesn't matter, as Paul will say, whether you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we're all in the same family, the same kingdom, all because of Jesus and Jesus alone. And so that in Paul's day, how Jew would hate Gentile and vice versa, in the church, there was a community where they loved one another. Father God, teach us to love one another. That our differences don't matter because what unites us is greater than all differences. Lord Jesus, help us to see you and you alone. And so may we celebrate you, whether it's in how we read our Bibles, how we love our neighbors, how we pray, how we come to church, how we worship. It's not to make us better in your eyes. It's to celebrate that you have made us whole in yours. And for that, Lord God, may we just celebrate that truth with joy, with zeal, with wisdom, discernment, and a love for our neighbor that is so great, the only answer is because God loves me and God loves you that much. Holy Spirit, guide us as we leave this morning. To your glory alone, Lord Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Blessings as you go this week and go in the gospel of grace.